Good morning. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. It's a blessing to be in the Lord's house with the people of the Lord this morning and see all your smiling faces. I'd like for you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and this morning I'm going to use a PowerPoint presentation if everything works as it should. Don't always do that, but we'll have a lot of scriptural references today, and I thought that it might be helpful. So you may not want to turn on all the references, but I thought you might perhaps like to turn with me on the first one. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful indeed with grateful hearts that we can come together today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we continue our meeting and through this message, Father, I pray that You would hide the speaker behind the cross, behind the Word of God. I pray that You would guard me from error. I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God, and that we might be doers of the Word and not hearers only, that it would be for our benefit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we hope and trust that everyone had a great Christmas season, one that, as we often say, is merry, and one that has been spiritually fulfilling as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. We remember this morning, once again, how the Son of God came to earth as a man in order that He would die in our place to pay for our sin. God's Son became a man. There it is, as we often say, so that that men might become the sons of God. And we've been celebrating the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ during the Christmas season. And I thought now on the calendar, as we are in the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, we look ahead to the new year as a time to celebrate the new beginnings in our lives, many things to look forward to. We've heard the good news this morning about the newly engaged couple, and our congratulations to them. And anytime we propose approach a new year, I think you're like me. It is a time that we reflect, a time that we plan ahead, a time that we often set goals. Some will make resolutions. I prefer goals, but I think the new year and that newness of life that comes with the new year kind of brings those thoughts. At least it does for me, and I think it probably does for you as well. And we look ahead to New Year's. We look ahead with hope and with anticipation. And I would ask that, you know, for what? For what? When you get to the year, if the Lord be not returned by the end of the year 2015 and we are still here, what would we like to see accomplished in our lives over the next year? And I hope that as we think about that and people sit down and, you know, businesses make their plans and, you know, want to make more money next year and people make personal plans and that type thing. But I hope in the forefront of our hearts and our minds is our spiritual progress in the Lord Jesus Christ, is growing our relationship with Him. How are we going to grow spiritually in the year 2015? And so as we think about our goals and our plans, I think we would rightfully examine ourselves and ask how it is that our faith affects all that. And hopefully it is in the forefront. What do we really want to accomplish and what is our motive? You know, as we think about the coming year, 2015, there is one thing that we can say with assurance, and that is that we don't know what's going to happen in the coming year. We don't know. No one knows the future with assurance. The only person that knows the future with assurance indeed is God. And I don't mean this irreverently, but I would suggest to you that God is the only sure bet that we have. There is no investment out there that's a sure bet. There is no plan that's a sure bet to take place. You know, we don't know what the future brings. If we are honest with ourselves, we really don't know what tomorrow brings. But God is a sure bet. He knows. And the Bible tells us that God never changes. There is no shadow of turning with our God. He is a God who never changes. God is never surprised. And only with God is His plan never thwarted. You know, the best plans of men are easily thwarted and often are. But God's plans are never thwarted. God is never taken off guard. God never has to move to plan B. God knows all things. And God is sovereign over all things. And we can go into the year 2015 with that blessed assurance. And so there's something that we can know with assurance. And that brings us to the focus of our message this morning. And we spoke about it some this morning at the Lord's Supper. And that is that 2015 is 1 year closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a born-again Christian, if you read your Bible, there is no denial of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want for us to look at that this morning. As we said this morning, and we've said we have just celebrated His first coming at Christmas. And many in the world, whether they are believers or not, they often do know the message of Christmas. They know something about the babe in the manger. People know something about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they have a right view of it or not. Many people will say know something of that. I would suggest, however, that even in Christendom, even among Christians, and even among born-again Christians, probably tend not to focus as much on the second coming of Christ as it might seem that the Bible would suggest that we should. And I would just point out that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a prevailing theme throughout the Bible. And this is especially brought clearer into our view in the New Testament. Just a few little statistics that I think back up that thought. Even in the Old Testament, there are about 20 times as many references to Christ's second coming as there are to His first coming. But in the New Testament, about one in every 30 verses speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is referenced in the New Testament at least 8 times as much as the first coming, and according to my references, over 300 times. And so believers need to be knowledgeable about the second coming, and I believe for many reasons. Obviously, we do grow spiritually as we know our Bibles, and we exercise wisdom in our lives by proper use of that knowledge as we know God and as we know His Word. That should affect how we live our lives. It should affect how we think about our futures. You know, we are being progressively sanctified in this life. We know that there will come a time, and we spoke of it this morning, when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and we shall be like Him, and we will see Him as He is. But while we are here, and while we are growing in our faith, we are being progressively sanctified, and we need to be growing in our knowledge of God. And so, there may be a tendency to look at the future, and I think there probably is, and dwell too much on the details that we don't know. You know, it's often said that the greatest source of worry for people, or people's greatest fear, is the fear of the unknown. You know, when people do studies and surveys, usually the two things at the top of the list are death and public speaking. That's what we hear anyway. But the underlying factor is the fear of the unknown. And when none of us has experienced death firsthand. Most all of us have indeed experienced death through the death of a loved one, of a close family member. Many of us, one or both of our parents have gone unto glory. Some of us have experienced the loss of a spouse, another family member, a close friend. We have experienced death in that way. But one way we can understand death better is to understand it through the Word of God and how it explains it to us and how we see our future, not just tomorrow and the next day, but in light of eternity. And I think a very important part of that, as we think of our blessed hope for the future, is to understand the importance of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that this is not just some theological exercise. It's not just some issue for Bible scholars to debate. Any reasonable reading of Scripture clearly teaches the Lord's return. And to deny it is to deny one of the foundational teachings of Scripture, which of course is prevalent in our society and always has been. There are plenty of so-called biblical scholars who will deny the foundational biblical teachings, such as God is our creator, the creator of all the universe, who deny the deity of Christ, who deny the virgin birth, who deny the resurrection of Christ. And these are the same so-called scholars that would deny, indeed, the second coming of Christ. Now, I would just add that from a practical standpoint, a better understanding of the second coming of Christ should add a huge measure of hope in our lives. It should indeed dramatically affect how we live our lives. And I'm not going to go into that in too much detail, but it shouldn't be too hard to figure out that, you know, for the person that has no real future, for the person that thinks that this life is all that there is, for instance, there's not very much hope. But we spoke about it this morning at the Lord's Supper. Those of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ, it is great that we serve a living Savior. It is wonderful that He is at the throne of God. You know, He lives in us and through us by the power of His Holy Spirit that He has sent to us. But ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. I mean, there should be an anticipation of that return. Think about the loved one. Think about the loved one that is sent off to fight war in the military, and the anticipation of that loved one's return, that spouse, that son, that daughter. Think of a spouse that goes off to work, perhaps, and some have to work days and weeks and months at a time. And think of the anticipation that the loved one has for that one to come back. And it should be with anticipation. And folks, I enjoy life as much as anyone. We enjoy the blessings of God that He has bountifully given us in this world. We enjoy the blessings of family and friends and all the things of this life. But let's recognize something, that when we think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be with Him for eternity, that should create a great joy and blessed hope in our minds. And so as we approach the new year, and this may be, we may not get to the year 2015 today, might be the day of the rapture. And wouldn't that be a glorious thing? So let's think about this. And I speak of the rapture. And first I want to make sure, too, that we are all clear about the coming events that we're talking about. You know, sometimes people get confused about the events that we usually refer to as the rapture or as the second coming, and I want us to review a few important differences and distinctions between these two events. So that was one thing that I thought would help for us to have the PowerPoint in front of us too. But just a few things, and these are pretty basic. We're not going to go into great detail, but the rapture and the second coming. In the rapture, Christ comes for His saints. In the second coming, Christ will come with His saints. And we'll develop that a little bit with a few of these others, and I think it will come together. In the rapture, the saints will go to heaven with Christ. In the second coming, the saints will return from heaven with Christ. In the rapture, living saints are translated. Dead saints' bodies are resurrected. We're going to look at some scriptures that reinforce these. I think for many of you, this is a kind of a review, but for some of you, it may not be. So we're pointing out some differences here. In the second coming, no saints are translated or resurrected at the time of Christ's return. In the rapture, the saints will meet Christ in the air. And this event will not be visible to the world. But in the second coming, Christ will come to the earth and everyone will see him. And one of the reasons it's important for us to understand these distinctions is that oftentimes we're reading prophecy, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and we'll read about one or the other, and it can get very confusing to certainly the unbeliever. If they're looking at it, they have no idea what it's talking about. But even to the believer, if we get these things mixed up, we can say, wait a minute, that doesn't quite mesh with what it's saying somewhere else. Well, it might be because one place is talking about the rapture and one place is talking about the second coming. So it's important that we make these distinctions. At the rapture, the world is unchanged and unjudged at that particular time. But at the second coming, the world is judged and righteousness is established on the earth. In the rapture, saints are delivered from the day of wrath, or we call the great tribulation, which is to follow. The second coming will follow the great tribulation. The rapture is imminent. It could come at any time. When we say that we may not see the year 2015, we understand that the rapture could come before this meeting ends today. It may be today. We sung about it this morning. It could be at any time. Morning, day, night, today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, we don't know. But it's going to happen. It is imminent. The second coming is preceded by signs and events. The rapture only directly involves the saved. It's only those that are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ that will be meeting Christ in the air. The others will be left behind. The second coming will deal with both the saved and the unsaved. Satan is not bound. And in fact, he is very active following the rapture. During the second coming, Satan will be bound and rendered inactive. At this point, I want us to just look forward at several of these verses that remind us how prevalent and how important the message of Christ's second coming is in the Bible. I've shared with you a few statistics. We're going to go through several verses. And again, this is one reason for the PowerPoint. You may not want to have to turn to all these verses. Several of these verses, I trust, will be familiar to you. But I think it's important that we look at them together because they are spread. We're going to be looking at New Testament verses. We're going to go to just about every book of the New Testament. And we're going to see why it is such a prevailing theme throughout. And when we take these verses and we put them together, they make more sense to the person if they've never done that before. If you don't just take them as their isolated verses, but when you put them together, I think it makes it a lot easier for us to understand. And we see that maybe it's not quite as difficult to understand as some would have us to say. So, the first one we want to look at in the Gospel of Matthew is this one that tells us, among things, that we need to be ready. So starting with verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so, and this will be reinforced in some of the other passages we looked at, but we see that Christ is coming back at a time that we don't really know. Now, I think we're going to see later that we can have some ideas of preparation. We're not left totally in the dark about what's going to happen. But we don't know the details. But we are told that we are to be ready. We are told that As he comes, it will be as a thief in the night. It will be something that we will not expect at necessarily that particular time. But we are told by the Lord himself in this message to be ready. And then we go to the Gospel of Luke and we look at this, which is a similar passage, but we are told here that the unsaved, we are reminded, will ignore God's warning. And I think we saw a bit of that in the other passage as well, just in the days of Noah and all of Noah's preaching and building of the ark, and the people stood back and they scoffed and they didn't pay attention and they ignored the warning. But even today, when we speak of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or when we speak of the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he is coming back, that much of the world will ignore that. And they will scoff. And once again, we see as it was in the days of Noah, so also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the day of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So, we see an element of judgment there. Just like with Sodom and Gomorrah and the raining of the fire and the brimstone. When the Lord comes back, there's going to be judgment. We see that. But the unsaved will ignore God's warning. Gospel of Mark. We're told to watch and pray. Again, it reinforces, but let's see, this adds a little bit more. Mark 13, beginning with verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and each to his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So he repeats that word, watch. Now think about, what does it mean for us to watch? What does it mean for us to watch? We need to be preparing. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to meet God. We could very well meet him face to face today. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. The world will ignore that message, but we are told over and over that we are to watch. And it says to take heed. And not only to watch, but to pray. We need to pray that God will be working in our lives, that he will help us prepare for that meeting, that he will help us to prepare others for that meeting, to tell them about it. Because that's why we're here, right? We want to share the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that gospel is, part of the good news is that he's coming back. And that we can live with him forever. That is good news. That is good news. We sang about it this morning. No more sorrows, no more suffering, no more pain, no more crying, no more death, no more sin. I mean, that's a wonderful place. That's where I want to be. Amen? I mean, that's where we want to be. So, watch and pray. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And it reinforces what we've heard already, but the Lord also spoke in parables, as you know. A parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, helping us to be able to understand, showing us things in word pictures, helping us to be able to understand. And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. Who is our bridegroom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest There should not be enough of us, enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were already went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So there is a preparation. There's a preparation of our hearts, you know, watching and praying. And of course, first of all, is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to get in the ark of salvation without Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And so there are going to be those, just like the five foolish virgins, that are not going to be ready. And we're told to be ready. Another parable of the nobleman's return in Luke 19. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. Very, very clear here that he is coming back. He is returning. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Is that not what the world says about the Lord Jesus Christ? We will not have this man to reign over us. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. The kings of the earth set themselves against God, and they shake their fist in the face of God, and God will sit on his throne in the heavens and laugh. Right? God is in control. But we see all this. It's very clear that when we read this, the meanings of the parable. And so it was that when he returned, and he is returning, having received the kingdom, he will receive the kingdom. He then commanded these servants to whom he had given money and so forth. I'm not going to go through, many of you know the parable, but the point ending in verse 27. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So there again, there's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day of decision. We're going to look in a few moments about the sheep and the goats. But there is going to be a difference between the saved and the unsaved. So the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ definitely involves both the saved and the unsaved. And where they will spend eternity. That's a message that the world often doesn't want to hear, but they need to hear. Very familiar passage in John 14. We use this passage often. We hear it at funerals. We use it for comfort. Christ says in his own words very clearly that he will come again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, there it is, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven. He sits at the throne of God. And what is he doing there? Well, one thing he's doing is that he is preparing a place for us, the likes of you and me. For those that will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has us taken care of forever. We will share his mansions in heaven. We will share his glory. We will share his throne. He says it right there. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. You know, if we went forward to verse 6, where Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Christ is the truth. He's going to tell us the truth. If it were not true, he would tell us. He tells us that he is the only way to heaven. He is the door. We read that sometimes. He is the doorway to heaven. So he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. But he makes it very clear that as he is preparing that place for us, that he will come again and he will receive us to himself. So he's coming again. He tells us right there. Acts chapter 1, we looked at this passage in the Lord's Supper this morning. But it says that he will return in like manner. So here we start seeing a little bit more of the details. And this is talking about the second coming of the Lord. This is when he will return to the earth. And we got the disciples, the apostles at this point, that are gathered. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He didn't ask them if he was going to do it. And he didn't deny that he was going to do it. He's going to restore the kingdom. They just wanted to know if he was going to do it now. And what did he tell them? It reinforces what we read earlier. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He had even said that he didn't know in his earthly life. And he said, only the Father knows. So now when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And there it is. This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It's pretty obvious there. It doesn't take a Harvard education to figure out that they're saying, you know, he went up this way, he's coming back this way. Very clear how that return will happen. Every Sunday morning we meet for the Lord's Supper in obedience to the Lord's dying request. And he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. What we see as we're going through here is that if you deny the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you basically render the entire Bible false. You know, what is really at stake here is the integrity of Christ and the integrity of the Word of God. If we don't have faith in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have rendered the Word of God ineffective, and we just destroyed the Lord's Supper. I mean, we're told here we are to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's pretty obvious that he must be coming. We're not to be ignorant. You know, sometimes I think even believers can be guilty of perhaps feigning ignorance. There is a thought, I think, deep inside of our sinful hearts that somehow we're excused if we're ignorant. You know, when we were driving here today, I came down a stretch of road from our house that within about a half mile goes from speed limit 55 to 45 to 35. And believe it or not, one time I failed to observe those speed limit signs. You know, and I got down to the speed limit 35, and I didn't realize it, but a kind officer was there to remind me that I wasn't going 35 miles an hour. I was still going about 50. You know, ignorance of the law did not excuse me from the law. I told the officer, I said, you know, officer, now in that case, I actually knew the signs were there. I'd driven down that road hundreds of times, but I forgot and I wasn't paying attention. But I could have pled ignorance and said, well, officer, I didn't see the signs. I wasn't thinking, you know, I could plead for mercy. That time I didn't get mercy. I got judgment. Got the ticket. But we are told here that God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He's telling us things that we can know. And too often I think believers worry too much about those things that we cannot know. They focus so much on the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all the things. Well, exactly what is heaven going to look like? And you know, it shouldn't be too hard for us to understand that in our earthly minds and in our hearts, we can't fathom what God is all about. We can't fathom what heaven is all about. It is going to be, if we have faith and trust that He is who He says He is, We ought to rest in the blessed assurance that it is far better than anything you and I could even imagine, that we could even devise. So why would we waste our time worrying about those things? If we trust God, we trust that He has the very best in store for us. That He is a God who knows better than we do what we need and what He wants us to have. But here it also says we're not to be ignorant. And this is a very familiar passage, again, that we often hear at funerals, and we use it to remind ourselves, you know, when the loved one has gone on, the one that knew the Lord, that we are going to see them again. But here it is. I do not want for you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You know, it is one of the worst things that I have probably ever seen to go to a funeral of a person who was not saved and the people there are not saved, because they really have no hope. You know, imagine that. I mean, as difficult as death is for the believer, when we're going to be separated from that loved one for a time, and we're going to miss that person, and it's hard, and every one of us here has grieved, has shed tears over the death of a loved one. But imagine, if you will, how terrible it would be to think that you would never see that person again, that this life is all that there is, that that person is, you know, dust to dust, and one day it will be my turn, and this is it. But he's saying, don't sorrow as those who have no hope. You know, on the other side, one of the greatest experiences, I will say, is when we attend a funeral of a believer, and the people left behind are believers, and the testimony of the strength of that blessed hope. While we grieve with them, and while we are in sorrow for the loss of the loved one, to see the demonstration of the blessed hope, there are not words to describe it. And if I can say this, I had the privilege of probably being the first one here to see Miss Ann the morning after. And we all know the tragic deaths of our friends, Troy and Madonna. And I will tell you that I went to her house hoping to be able to minister to her in some way. She ministered to me greater than anybody could have possibly ministered. And I know that there is one reason, and she will be the first to tell you, and she has told everyone she knows. It's because of her faith. Her faith in God. Her faith in knowing that her children were saved. Her faith in knowing that there is a better place, that there is a blessed hope. We do not sorrow as others who have no hope. And what a testimony that is. I mean, we often pray here when someone goes to be with the Lord that the testimony will go forward, right? That people will come to know the Lord. People, they go to a funeral, they're often thinking about death. They tend to think about themselves. You know, what if it were me? You know, and He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of those that have fallen asleep and gone before us. Don't sorrow as those that have no hope, as though you're never going to see them again. Because here it is. If, now there's an if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How many thousands of times have we comforted one another with these words? They are not just words. They are the truth. And we should live our lives daily as though it is the truth, not just when it's a time of funeral, but daily, remembering that Christ is coming back. This is very clear. It's not that difficult to understand. continues on in 1 Thessalonians 5. We are not in the dark. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. We saw that earlier. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Very clear here that, you know, even while the world rests in its own abilities, peace and safety and so forth, there will be a sudden destruction to come on the world. And the only hope is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come as a thief in the night. But we're not in darkness. You know, sometimes, you know, believers act like that, well, we can't know because this is something in the dark future we cannot know. We're not in the dark. He's not left us to be totally in the dark. But he does say, let us watch and to be sober. Sober-minded. These are important things. We need to think of these things. We need to meditate on these things. We need to live our lives according to these things. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, Christ will be revealed from heaven. We just see here that it will be a revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we're going to speed up here maybe a little bit. Matthew 24. He's coming in the sky. We saw that earlier. I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but it is going to be after the tribulation. It says here, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be invisible. The world's going to see it. It's just every eye is going to see him. And he's going to be coming with his angels and with his saint. I mean, it's going to be a mighty procession. It's going to be something greater than you or I could ever hope to imagine. It will be greater than if you assembled the United States Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force, Coast Guard. You know, it will be greater than anything we will ever imagine. The sky will be filled when the Lord Jesus Christ returns with his saints and his angels. And everyone will see him. Here he is. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. First Timothy 6, his manifestation at his appearing. This is where we are taught to fight the good fight and so forth. It says, keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. You know, people get all bent out of shape sometime because of, well, it's been 2,000 years. God's time is not our time. The Bible is very clear that with the Lord, you know, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as one day. God does not operate on our timetable. He operates on his. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to come back and he's going to claim all that. And he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And he's going to rule and reign. And wow, this is really neat. We're going to appear with him. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says it right here. Who would have come up with that, right? Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, okay, we recognize that our life is in Christ, right? We are a new creation. We read that in Colossians as well. We are a new creation in Christ. We have died to Christ. Our life is in him. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. So when it talks about the saints coming back, well, we know who the saints are, right? We're the saints. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. And we're told that we're going to reign with him. Several verses here, 2 Timothy 2. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So once again, there's an if there. There are two destinies. There are two eternal destinies. The world needs to understand. The people in the world need to understand. Everyone has an eternal destiny. Everybody. And there are only two choices. Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When he comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him, kings and priests. That death will have no power over us. And we were reminded in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. You know, we don't really see that right now. We see the kings of the earth. We see the governments of the earth. We see the power, you know, all this. But there will come a time where the Lord Jesus Christ, he will establish his kingdom. And he will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. He will rule over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So it's going to last forever, and we're going to reign with him. We've seen several times that there's going to be a judgment involved. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So there's going to be a judgment involved. When the Lord comes back, there's going to be judgment. The Lord says himself, Matthew 25, he's coming to judge. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then down in verse 41, he turns to those on the left hand, and he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Two eternal destinies, heaven and hell. There are going to be rewards after his coming. Here we see Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, that final chapter or the final letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And he says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But look at this, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. So there's going to be an appearing. Question is, are we looking forward to that appearing? Are we going to love his appearing? There's going to be two groups of people. There's going to be the group of people that are so glad to see him. And hopefully we are part of that group. We're ready. We're waiting. We're eagerly waiting. There's going to be a group of people that don't want to see him. There's going to be a group of people who are going to be in for the judgment of their lives, the final judgment of their lives, and their eternal destiny is going to be something worse than we can possibly imagine. They're not going to be loving his appearing. So the question is, are we loving his appearing? Are we looking forward to his appearing? Are we thinking about his appearing? Are we living our lives according to the fact that he is coming back? More rewards. 1 Peter chapter 5. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So once again, it's when he appears, when he comes back. More rewards in Christ's own words. Matthew 16, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So there's going to be rewards according to our works. Don't we ever fool ourselves into thinking that works are not important. Works cannot save us. We teach that here often. We are saved by grace through faith. But works are important. Works should follow our salvation. Works should be evidence to our salvation, and he will reward each according to his works. And there's hope in his appearing. We talked earlier of that blessed hope, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That tells us right there it should be affecting how we're looking, how we're living our lives. Denying ungodliness, worldly lusts. Living soberly, righteously, and godly. Why? Because we're looking for the blessed hope. Our God is coming back. Our Savior is coming back. The one that we love. And we should be preparing by the way that we live our lives. We are told by James, the Lord's brother here, be patient and establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So there again, it's imminent. It's going to happen. We don't know when. But are we establishing our hearts? Are we preparing our hearts? Is it just something that we kind of know with our minds? Or are we really establishing our hearts for the second coming of the Lord Jesus? Are we eagerly waiting? Do we understand that our citizenship is in heaven? It says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I get the feeling that, you know, well, we want Christ to come back sometime in the future, but not yet. There's some things that we want to do before He gets back. And I would encourage each of us that, you know, there is a good thing about, you know, making some plans. But the ultimate plan needs to be that the will of God trumps it all. That God's plan trumps it all. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying, yes, this is what I want to do tomorrow and next week, if the Lord wills it. But we should be at the same time eagerly waiting for the Savior to return. And that should be first and foremost what we would like to see happen. You know, I know we've got a lot of young people here. You got great lives to look forward to. You know, one day you're going to marry wonderful people and you're going to do a lot of things in your life and got a lot of great things to look forward to. And we should eagerly look forward to those things. But we also should understand that the greatest thing that could ever happen for any of us is when we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not withhold any good thing from us. We're not going to miss out on anything that would have been better if He comes back today. We're going to have an eternity of the very best that God has to offer, and that's the very best that there is. Are we confident in Christ or are we ashamed? Now, little children, abide in Him, abide in Christ, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So, do we have confidence in Him? Do we have confidence in His appearing? The things I was saying earlier, do we have confidence that He has our best in mind, that whatever His plan is will be the best for us? Are we confident in that, or are we going to be ashamed before Him? That's a sad place to be. Because for the ashamed, He says, for whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. So if we're ashamed of Him, guess what? He's going to be ashamed of us. I don't want for God to be ashamed of me. I don't want for the Lord Jesus Christ to be ashamed of me. And it's very clear here that He is coming back. And He says, if anyone is ashamed of Me, I will be ashamed of him as well. His return will be final. We are getting down to the end. I know we're out of time. I think this is the next to the last slide. But we need to understand that God gets the last word. You know, everybody likes to get the last word in, don't they? We have conversations sometimes, arguments. Everybody likes to get the last word. Well, guess what? In this universe, in this world, in human history, in eternity, God will get their last word, and His return will be final. For as in Adam all die, and even so in Christ all shall be made alive, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know, all those enemies have not been put under His feet yet. The enemies of God are still out there working. Satan is hard at work. But there's going to be a time when all the enemies are going to be put down. There will be no more enemies to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are guaranteed, ladies and gentlemen, that we are on the winning side. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are guaranteed to be on the winning side. Now, I mean, if that's not the best deal, I don't know what is. That is the best deal we can be offered. Finally, and we see this today, scoffers will deny. Scoffers will deny creation. Scoffers will deny the great flood. And scoffers will deny the second coming of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the age in which we live. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" They're scoffing. "Oh, He's not coming back. That's not important. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." That sounds a lot like evolution to me. "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." So finally, the second coming of Christ. It is certain. The integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ and of Scripture are at stake. The Bible makes very clear throughout. We have not looked at all of the references, but the references we've looked at just this morning, we've looked at the majority of the books of the New Testament. No one knows the exact time. We are not ignorant. We're not oblivious to all the details. It is identified in Scripture as a definite day, and His return will be personal. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The rapture will not be visible to the world. The second coming of Christ with the angels and saints will be visible. And ladies and gentlemen, Christ's return will be final. All of His enemies will be defeated. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this morning. That we come here as those that have put our faith and trust in Christ. And Father, we pray that if there is one within the sound of my voice that has not done so, that Father, even today would be the day of salvation. Let them look back at the end of this year, 2014, and think that that is the time that I put my faith and trust in Christ, that I determined that I wanted to be on the winning side, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that He would not be ashamed of me, that I would dwell with Him in the house of the Lord forever in a place that He has prepared for me. Father, we pray that You would put that message in our hearts, that we would go out and share the good news with others. And Father, we just pray that as we now close out the year 2014 and look forward to a coming year, that it would be a year in which we would grow closer to Thee, and that we would endeavor to establish our hearts even to a greater degree, that we might be ready for the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.